I've had three people say that. I hope that's not the main reason you came tonight. Hear my poppy story. Right. My, oh my. 47 years of coming here. I used to come in February on a Wednesday night in a snowstorm usually. Whiteouts. Come here on Wednesdays and then wing them on Thursdays and then go back and stay with Ezra and Ada Fry in Hawksville Thursday night and then go home Friday. That was my routine for all maybe 20 years. And so 47 years. Wow. Okay, we'll start with this poppy story. Now, I may not have this maybe 100% right. It's been a while since I read it, but this is the basic protocol background rules about the poppy. They try to encourage you to buy it in October and hopefully give a donation. If you haven't got money, just take one and wear it. And they're hoping to at least, you know, put it on by November the 1st and wear it till November the 11th. And hopefully you'll go to some service if you're free, Remembrance Day service for the veterans, and then take it off. Don't destroy it. Don't throw it away. Pin it up somewhere for the rest of the month. And as a reminder to think about some veterans you might maybe pray for, go and see, help out, whatever. And that's what they're trying to encourage. And the rule is you don't wear it after November the 11th. So Arthur's breaking the rule, so-called protocol rule. The poppy is the same, you know, color as the real poppy in Flanders Fields. The red represents blood that was shed. A lot of people lost their lives in World War II. The dark center, it's again real color of the poppy, represents, for example, you got guys that are maybe 20 years old, buddies, trained together, maybe in England. Now they're fighting the Germans, and your buddy's just shot one day. I mean, it was a dark day for a lot of guys, just, you know, losing their best, you know, war friend. And so it was a serious thing, and so you're not supposed to take the poppy and maybe color it pink now. You know, I think yellow is for troops coming home and pink is for the ladies or something. You're not really supposed to do that. Or multicolored poppies, you leave it red with a black center. That's a hard and fast rule. And now, why do I keep wearing mine? Well, going against that one rule. World War II, my dad's in a destroyer. Prince Rupert, B.C., and the enemy is the submarines, the Japanese submarines, and he said, and he was an engineer in the bottom of the ship, and so he said, you're right near all the fuel and all the bombs. They also drop depth charges on submarines. You know, it's a cruel thing to think of what went on, but that's what happened, and they knew that in the daytime, in the daytime, the Canadians had the advantage. Planes could fly over, water was clear in those days, and you could look down the ocean, could see submarines, and they could go right over to the submarine and drop a depth charge on the submarine. But at nighttime, the Japanese had the upper hand, and they could, unless there was a moon out, come up with their periscope and, you know, rough water and try to spy a ship. And my dad said, you're in the bottom of a ship, and you'd hear ping, 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 and your sonar was picking up a Japanese submarine that was close by. Now, they didn't know exactly the location, and the Japanese court has sonars too, and so they knew the ship was nearby, but they came up with a periscope and pinpoint it where it was, and then shoot a torpedo underwater and try to hit the ship broadside, and so hit it broadside underwater, and right near the fuel tanks or the bombs, and you were finished. And so my dad working down there as an engineer on the ship, he says, a fearful situation. They'd be out, you know, for months, and they would come in, and he told me, he said, you get off the ship, and you would kiss the land there in Prince Rupert, B.C. You're so thankful just to be ashore and didn't get blown up. The fear was incredible at nighttime. They couldn't sleep. And so do I remember my dad for 11 days? No, he had fear more than 11 days. I said, you know, at least I'm going to remember the whole month in honor of my father with the fear he went through to defend the shores of British Columbia against the enemy. And so at least I'm going to think about him for a whole month. I'm going to wear it proudly. Think about my dad. We could have lost his life. So yeah, a lot of fear he went through. And oh, by the way, they got off one time in Vancouver. They were refitting out. And they kissed the ground. And him and his buddy, the chief cook, they heard familiar hymns. And that my grandmother, his mother, would play Sunday evenings on the old pump organ. And so they went around a corner. There was a Salvation Army having an old-fashioned open-air meeting, and that's where we heard the gospel and where my dad got saved. And so I heard that story years later. So that's the poppy story. So when it comes to November the 31st, it will come off, and I'll hang it up. And but I'll admit, though, do I go around and meet veterans, help out veterans? I should, but I don't. And so you're encouraged to, do something anyway for some kind of veterans. And okay, another thing. Someone said the girl that the Lord used to challenge you with Romans 3:23 and take it to the Sunday evening church service, is that Dorcas Fry? Did you marry her? And I said, no. It was Judy Williams. And no, she was not the one that I married. But it was her. I really valued her. I mean, she was the one the Lord used to bring me to the Lord. Was, love me, serve me, tutor me, and take me to this church service, and then challenge me on Romans 3:23. And so a very important person in my life. So I really cherished her. And it was her idea that she marry me someday. It wasn't my idea. So I kind of went along with it. I was a shy, teenager. So I went along. Well, no, I was 20 then. So I went along with it. But not only when I got saved did God give me, immediate boldness because, see, I lived outside the town, and most of your sailors were somewhat poor, lived outside the town. In the town was your bank managers, your teachers, your storekeepers. But these rough and tough fishermen all lived out in the country. They're the ones I knew that I delivered groceries to and newspapers and so on. And so there's where I seen all the death and all the sting of death and so on, and all the ladies crying and whatever. So all of a sudden, I started appreciating my salvation, within 10 minutes because of my could have lost myself, lost my life. And then I had this instant burden, and God knew all. That was God working, and then gave me this instant boldness. And I didn't even pray for it. I just, all of a sudden, I just said, people got to hear this message before you die. You got to hear it. That's just what I thought. You just can't put it off. I didn't know the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Be ready to give an answer. I never had a clue about this stuff. But God was working on me. And I just thought, you got to give people the gospel now before they get drowned. And so the believers there were quite surprised by all this. And this guy just gung-ho in the gospel and can't quote a verse and doesn't own a Bible. Also, not the men, but the women, after about a month, said, Arthur, did you know that when you get saved, God gives you at least one spiritual gift, maybe more? I said, like, what's that? I'm not a clue. And we have noticed that God has taken me. Maybe you had a little bit of interest in giving and serving before, which I did. I gave away illegal lobster sandwiches, so I was a giver. It was illegal, but they said, you got the gift of giving and the gift of serving, and you're just full of grace. And when the pastor left, you loved him more than my husband. He's been saved for 40 years. That's what this woman said to me. I didn't even notice. I didn't even recognize it. Didn't think about it. But they noticed it. And they said, wow, they said, you've really been blessed by God. And God's going to use you in some special way with these three blessings. And we can see, if you're full of grace and got the gift of loving and serving, you're going to be able to move into people's spaces really fast. And with boldness and give them the gospel. And we're sure you're going to see some fruit for your labor. Well, anyway, I didn't know the Bible. So I'm making mistakes. And I just promised God I want to go somewhere and learn every book of the Bible, verse by verse, with teachers knowing Hebrew and Greek, no matter how long it takes me. Well, the church folk just couldn't believe that. That was the desire of my heart. That's what I wanted. And I'm a poor fisherman's son. And God worked it out, and I end up in Moody Bible in Chicago. And so stuck it out there for 4 years to do this. And so they were sitting around amazed to see that what God could do. And then when Cameron Orr, the missionary on the canal for 33 years, came around to the school, I'll never forget what he said. He said, the Welland Canal is the best place in Canada to obey Mark 16:15, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, wherever you live in St. Catharines, you don't go. The Bible says go. You only got to go 1 mile, and that Bible verse, Mark 16:15, just reverses itself, and the whole world comes to you. Men from 39 countries and 60 languages. And every ship must have a radio officer who speaks English and the ship's language and for communication. So I told Cameron Orr, the missionary, he was dying of cancer, and I said, well, yeah, I have a burden for sailors. I'm learning the Bible here, but I said, I don't qualify for this job. I said, I've taken no missionary courses. Well, I've been here 4 years. I've just been trying to learn the Bible. I know nothing about culture, religion, foreign languages, like zero. Here's what he said. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And we can tell by how you've been doing in the Chicago Rescue Mission, Cook County Jail, open-air meetings, you are called to go out there and spread the gospel. It's very obvious. And so he says, don't worry about not qualifying. He said, move to St. Catharines when you're done Bible school, and I'll train you for 6 weeks, then I'll retire. Well, Cameron Orr up and dies on me, went to heaven 5 days before I arrived. Just took off on me, went to heaven. There it was. No training. Whoa, did I make mistakes the first year. But because God was just engrafted this burden for souls to give them the gospel before they died, it just never left me. You know, I just praise the Lord. You know, I made all the mistakes. My. It's a whole story in itself. And anyway, that's... So this girl, Judy, when I said I'm leaving Lockport and I'm going to go to Moody for 4 years and learn the whole Bible, and I was poor. I said, you're not allowed to work the first year. I can't come back home by ship or train. And I was a poor letter writer, and so she just couldn't handle, by then I'm 20 when she's 18, she couldn't handle her boyfriend being gone for 4 years, so she decided to pack it in and kind of like gently dump me. And I cried, but anyway, I thought, I wanted to marry her, and she said, oh, she says, you're going for 4 years. You'll find someone at a Moody Bible that wants to do missionary work wherever, and that's just not going to be my thing. I want to go to Halifax and make some money and give my mom some gifts. She's been so poor all her life. I want to buy her something, and whatever. So that's how we kind of broke off. And so anyway, it took me getting sick at Moody and Dorcas Fry from Hawksville, little old Hawksville, 150 people. You know, had me for 3 weeks in the health service there in the infirmary, and this nurse. Every night, nurses gave you back rubs. Now, I didn't know the phrase, you know, my love language being touch. I thought, oh, this is nice, you know, back rubs. Wow, I'm going to marry my nurse. And that's how I got a wife out of it. So it took getting sick, you know, so. And my last little comment on my testimony this morning. You think about it, a guy that boldly told people he hated going to any kind of a church service and did what he could to skip it. Go trout fishing, whatever. When my grandfather wanted to take us when I'm 10 years old. And just go and please your mom twice a year. And someone saying that and blatantly saying, you're never going to read a verse, a chapter in that Bible book. It's too thick. But God says in Luke 6:19-10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he's seeking. Okay, Arthur, you don't want to go to any kind of a church meeting. You don't want to read the Bible. But I'm going to work on you because I'm seeking to save you. I'm going to allow you to go through all kinds of sting of death and see all kinds of very hurtful marriage problems. And you're so going to seek solutions. When it comes along, you'll be ready. You'll have a teachable spirit with the Bible. And then you're going to hear the gospel and get saved. So what I'm saying here, folks, if your life, young folk here, if you're having a lot of trials, please don't, you know, kind of give up, get discouraged, say, God's not answering my prayers, he's not blessing me. Yeah. You never know what he's allowing, what he's doing to mold you, to sanctify you. I've begun a good, Philippians 1:6, I began a good work in you. I've saved you. I'm going to continue to work on you at the end of the age. So, but to get some people saved, he's really got to do a lot sometimes to draw people, to get their attention. And sometimes some hurtful, fearful things to get you saved. And then the sanctification process can be challenging too. So don't get negative on that. Just say, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. Do what you want and work out your will in my life and then be thankful in the end. And so I look back and so I can praise the Lord for that, for all that, even though made all those mistakes the first year. Okay, some in encouraging verses I want to read here. Acts 5, verses 40 and 42. When they had called, this time about Peter and others. When they called the apostles, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Think about that. And daily in the temple and in every home, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Faithful. Every day. Into homes and public places and so on. Wow, what a testimony that is. Over in Acts 9, verse 26. Excuse me. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he wanted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And over in verse 30. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent Paul forth to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. Here they were; their souls were getting saved, and there was church planting going on. And first of all, Paul got rejected, but he didn't give up, didn't walk away. Here I am, Lord, use me. Well, he wanted to use him and use Barnabas, a Christian in between, had a little bit of faith in him. and God blessed. And over in Acts 11, verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they had come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Nothing else, just preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So they're preaching Christ, people got saved. Then it says, the church in Jerusalem, they sent forth Barnabas. He should go as far as Antioch. And they exhort, and then, so when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. So Barnabas came to hear the stories of what God was doing. People were getting saved. He just didn't sit around thinking, well, that's good. I'm going to tell people what God is doing. He got busy and exhorted the believers. So they had some purpose of heart in cleaving to the Lord. And it says he was a righteous man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. He had faith, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And much people were added unto the Lord. And so praise the Lord. This is how God works. So we can learn from this. The Lord hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. And we can see how there was some tough times, persecution, but God was blessing. Okay, over into the last one here. 1 Timothy. Excuse me. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men or all people. Here's what we're to pray for. Kings and for all in authority, where it could be a business, whatever, government. And the reason we're going to pray for these people, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So that's the purpose of praying for people that are leaders. And then God's comment is on this, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And then here's the purpose, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved? Now, you got to think this through for a second. God is saying, pray for leaders, that there may be like oneness and peace, and people are going to get along. And he says, and so then when people get along, they're not having strikes and protests. So there's a quietness about people. They're peaceful about people. And living godly lives, they're honest people. And it's laying the foundation to preach the gospel. When you have two African tribes, let's say the Congo, the two leaders get men together and they fight amongst themselves and burn each other's villages and steal each other's wives, and the kids go running off into the woods. I mean, think about a missionary trying to spread the gospel in that kind of a situation. You know, almost impossible. And upheaval and, sin and crime and hatred and oh my, and murders and so on. So God says, pray for the opposite so you can spread the gospel. So keep that in mind in my whole message here tonight, the rest of the time here, about people over. Now, I'm under the government. I'm under the Lord. He's my Lord. But I got to get on government property to then board the ships. So I am under the government rules to some degree. They don't have a lot of rules, but there's more now with the security down there, the canal, and because of terrorism, the threat of it. And so I got to try to fit in with their rules and so on. But then you're under the Lord to do his work, his way, according to his word. It's a challenge when there's more rules, security rules. So I'm asking you to, keep that in mind. You have prayer meetings here that, praying about that there'll be, with the government there, there'll be, some sense of peace and oneness, so I'll have more freedom, along the canal. Since I was here last April, they had the opening of the Welland Canal, and for the first time, I got invited down to Lock 8, and where they have a big celebration, the first ship downbound. So I got invited to have breakfast and mingle with all the people. And the ones there at this kind of opening are all your shipping buffs and the neighbors that come out and the local people that come see the first ship through, and they cheer it through with a flag. And there's a top hat ceremony. Someone gets a black top hat to wear first ship through down. So there was, and opened up a few doors to spread the gospel, hand out some tracts. But not a lot happening down there. But Lock 3, the upbound, that's the big one. The Ministry of Transportation has this official ceremony of the opening of the Welland Canal for the first ship upbound, with the captain, the chief engineer, the top hat ceremony. The first ship through gets this black hat he gets to wear, a tradition kind of a thing. Excuse me here for a minute. So that one I'm invited to every year. Now, what I'm up against here, you're going to pray for people in the government. Basically, the government is against evangelicalism. They're against prayer. They don't want to mention God. This is an official government ceremony on government property. And I'm getting invited. And the reason, sailors will tell the government, you're doing this for us, but we're doing it for you. We're part of the economy here, all the shipping industry. We might be atheists, but we're up in thunder, Lake Superior this time of year with November gales. We cover all the bases. And a lot of fear up there on those ships. And so we may not believe in God, but we believe in prayer. If this guy wants to come and pray for us, we want to invite it. So the sailors tell the government what to do in that situation. So since I'm the only guy that gives the Seaway workers free marriage counseling and conduct free weddings for them, it's a perk to their job. The Seaway, the government puts up with me. So far they haven't kicked me off the canal, because the Seaway workers now also stick up for me, because I do stuff for them that the government doesn't do for them, and it's no charge. So that keeps my foot in the door. And then the sailors want someone to pray, so I'm kind of the obvious one, so I get to pray. And so here's what you got up on the platform, your Ministry of Transportation people, your top shipping company officials, some of your top mayors. They're all giving their speeches. This thing goes on for over an hour, and they asked me to pray. So you don't have to close your eyes here. I'm going to put you right into my shoes, what goes on here. And I'm the only guy, they said, Arthur, you're the only guy in Canada that goes to a government official sanctioned meeting, and you pray in Jesus' name and quote a verse, and you get away with it. The only guy that we think does that, and they keep inviting you back. And so I just praise the Lord. Okay, so here's how I would pray here. Oh, I should mention there was a guy named Zachary that was killed on the repairs during the last winter. No, excuse me, he wasn't killed. An 8x4 piece of plywood on a scaffolding wasn't tied down, and it blew off and went down into the lock with no water into it and hit this guy on the head with a helmet on, but he was in a major coma for 2 months all winter and with no sign of life. And the parents are wondering, do we pull the plug? Don't we pull the plug? And the government people are thinking, there's going to be a big suit here. We're going to get sued, and this guy's going to die. So that's kind of like the background, what's going on. They're very tense when we got there to this meeting. So I thought, here's a chance to include this in my prayer. So here's how I prayed. Dear God in heaven, you asked us in your word to pray for one another. Now, these are all those government people that you pray for and you vote in maybe up there. We pray for safety and wisdom for all the captains and chief engineers and the rest of their crews during the upcoming season. Also, safety for all those who work around the canal. And now we think of the Welland Canal repair worker, Zachary Roberge, who was injured at Lock 4 during January. We give thanks for all those involved in his rescue and safe trip to the hospital. Also, we are thankful for all the wonderful care he received to keep him alive while in a coma for weeks. And we especially give thanks for the wisdom a doctor had with a new treatment that eventually brought him out of his coma. He seems to be doing amazingly well. We can't imagine what his family must have gone through during February. Will we have to give permission to take him off life support or not? They must be valuing every day like we all should. Thank you, Lord. Dear God, we read in your word that we are to give thanks for blessings and encourage the blesser. We give thanks for the St. Lawrence Seaway Management and Development Corporation that they have had wisdom in improving and running the Great Lakes lock system. We also include all those in Ministry of Transportation, the Niagara government leaders, the heads of shipping companies, that they have continued to work together to develop future shipping. See, I'm putting this into this first 1 Timothy. You're praying that these people get along. You know, in the election, boy, it's dirty politics before you get elected. We bring our requests to you, dear God, with thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who first loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. And I walk off the platform, and no one says a word. And now you could not get away with that in Ottawa or any other kind of meeting. And so that's been going on for years, and I just praise God. I got that open door there. And then we have a banquet after. I feel a little bit guilty how they spend your money, your tax money, in this big government banquet after. I mean, people have white gloves on, and they got the big long thing with the pepper. I'm a moose hunter. Like I don't fit in there, but I sit with these people to make contacts and just talk to them. And when you talk to politicians, they're no different than you and I. I mean, I have guys tell me, they said, my 30-year-old son died in a boating accident, and you never expect your child to die before you. And I've been grieving for years, and I just can't get over it. And I'm at work, he says, and I'm numbed, and my mind is wandering, he says. And if you knew, if people knew what little I do in office with the kind of money they pay me, they'd fire me. But they don't know, because I'm just grieving, and I've got no help, and I can't bring my son back, and I'm just falling apart. This is a government guy that someone votes in. You're paying big dollars. And he admits he's a failure. And so, that's where they're like, where's that? I'm sitting with these guys, and they need help. And so anyway, that's what's going on there. Okay, something more to pray about. Well, pray that this door you keep open. Others say, Arthur, they just can't believe the government lets you get away with this, you know. And you're praying in Jesus' name at a government-sanctioned meeting, and no one, you know, kicks you off the platform. Another one is in April. Well, up on the platform, the CEO of the biggest shipping company turns around and says to the government guys from the Ministry of Transportation, you guys need to take some of our money, says, and we pay a lot of taxes, this shipping company says, and get us another icebreaker. You get one in Halifax, one in Montreal, one in Sault Ste. Marie, I think, and one on Lake Erie. Everybody says, common sense says you can't take ships through the ice in Lake Erie that first 2 weeks in April, though all the ice was there. The wind and the current build up the ice into ice walls, you know, big ice maybe this thick and broken up in 4 foot squares, and big ice walls maybe 6-8 feet high every 100 yards out there in Lake Erie from Port Colborne, and ships just can't get through it. And so an icebreaker comes along, he plows a path so the ship comes behind, but then the wind and the current will just pull things back in. He's stuck, and then the icebreaker goes back to another ship. Well, by the second week in April, they had, at least 10 to 12 ships stuck in the ice there in Port Colborne. They're out there maybe a mile, and different distances. And the companies are paying wages and fuel and food, insurances, whatever. So the men can't get off. I can't get on with the gospel. It's just upheaval. And they said, you know, get us another icebreaker. And, you know, these are guys giving speeches. They're, you know, fighting amongst themselves almost. So I'm just sitting there getting ready to pray. And so when the speeches are all done, so anyway, demanding another icebreaker. And so what you should pray for next year, to obey that verse, praying for the government, leaders above you, pray these guys to wake up with common sense and don't open the Welland Canal the third week in March. It was, you know, cold last winter. And it was obvious there was too much ice in Lake Erie to run the shipping. And so they should have just shut it down for 3 weeks. Would have saved a lot of money. So just pray about that. Lock security. The American government puts pressure on the Canadian government to make the locks more secure against terrorism. I mean, there's so much security down there. I have the privilege. I can lay in bed and call this Seaway number run by the government and get a list of all the ships up and down bound. What country, what language, estimate time of arrival, and so on, except the tankers. They don't tell you, it's confidential, and they bring them through in the middle of the night so no one knows. Because one grenade on a tanker, and you blow up a tanker, and you shut down the Welland Canal. And that's what the terrorists want, to affect our economy and just cause upheaval. And so so in all of this security, now to get aboard, I got to, you know, show a pass, look into a camera. They got to recognize my face. They got to recognize my voice with my face just to get on. And so, and getting off, these guys, for example, let's say the ship's downbound. They're working, and they get off their shift. When the ship just passes lock 7, now they're not allowed to get off to lock 4. They get off at 7, 4, and 1. Now they want to see their families. This is Satan working here. And guys waste a lot of time waiting to get off and then trying to get back on again. Don't miss their ship and lose their job. And so it's family time. They want to see their wives, and the wives want them to, you know, fix something. They've been gone for a month, and take them, you know, and go spend time with the children and take them on a romantic date or something, and then they go another month. And so sometimes it works, though they hardly get off at all. And so here's what they throw in my face. Well, Chaplain Taylor, you pray to your God, and so if you can get us more time off, more family time off, more married time off, with our wives, that we'll listen to your religion. They throw that in my face. See, that's what I'm up against. So pray about that. Then there's the union hall situation where guys that haven't got jobs in that union hall, it's first come, first serve. You put your name up on a board, and whether you're a wheelsman or a deckhand or a cook or an engineer, captain. And so if a captain needs someone, he'll call the union hall, and you're allowed a half hour to go to the washroom or go get something to eat. Other than that, you're staying there 8 hours a day, 6 days a week. waiting for a captain to call in for a job. The guys come from all across Canada, sitting there. Most of them, no families here, and so you're paying motel bills, four guys in two beds in a motel, cheap rundown place, food and bus fares, while they're waiting for a job, sometimes for months. Run out of money, and so they end up with the five Ds, which is they're depressed, discouraged about life, disappointed about life, they're downtrodden, disillusioned. So a man has the five Ds, you're really down there. And so when I go to that union hall in the parking lot, that's what I'm facing. And so, and these guys are saying, you know, well, pray to your God, and if I get a job, I'll listen to your religion. That's what they do. That's what they do to you. So, well, boy, you know, it's a battle and with these guys. You're sitting with real sinners that have tough situation. And it says in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle against the powers of darkness of this age. That's where I'm at a lot of times. You're wrestling. You're battling for their souls. And they're distracted by all this upheaval. And God says in 2 Timothy, you got to pray about this, that there's going to be a quiet and peaceful life, and they're being godly and honest. Well, this is just not happening in some of these situations. It's the opposite. I'm in the middle of it. Then you got, what am I going to say here? Oh, before the election, there were some people that were fed up with the government letting illegal immigrants come in around the Montreal border there, and then they get better taxpayer service than what some of our seniors get, so that gets people upset, and they don't like it, and so God's allowing it to happen. So have you ever thought any good coming out of that, letting illegal immigrants come into Canada here? And so-called, they get favoritism with our tax dollars over some seniors that are taxpayers over all their whole life. Here's what God's doing. People don't know. This is not on TV, not in the radio, not in newspapers. A lot of people skip off the ship in American ports. Boston, New York, for example. They're sailors. You're supposed to get off for 3 days when they're unloading or loading your ship. But they get a three-month pass, skip off the ship for good. Now, they know that Trump is harder on them than Trudeau. That's just common knowledge. And even though, you know, Trump gets picked on, but he's tough on these illegal immigrants. So they know after 3 months they're going to be in trouble, most of them. They come off these ships. And so you know what they do? They just come up to the Canadian border at Montreal and come across the barrier. And a lot of them are sailors. Then they come down to the Union Hall now trying to get a job, to be a people of good faith, so that maybe if they get a job, they might become citizens. And so you have all these people in from Montreal here with no family, hardly any money at all, no job, and they're on the Union Hall there. And here's what their thinking is. Sailors, culture-wise, and it's true still today, it's called the Brotherhood of Seamen. When you're at sea, and other seamen are in trouble, lost, or the ship sinking, people risk their lives to save other sailors from a different culture, religion, country, language, doesn't matter. That's historically been the way it's been. It's been great. Brotherhood of Seamen. One for all for one. Sounds like communism. Anyway, excuse me here. So that's where your conscience is. But on the flip side, you're sitting in the Union Hall waiting for a job. You know where their minds are at? They start thinking, I hope someone gets injured, someone gets sick, someone has a divorce, someone gets drunk, someone gets fired, someone's got trouble back home, a death back home, they got to leave the ship, so I get a job. It's a sicko way of thinking. You got so-called sailor buddies you would die for. On the flip side, you hope something happens, you get a job. Now you try to work with those kind of buddies, the gospel. They are hardened and blind and confused, and you're literally battling for the soul, and Satan's working through all this to make it tough for you to spread the gospel and see, and so to see conviction of sin and lostness, hardly zero, because they're thinking, you know, like, I need a job, I need money, pray for me, and so on. So that kind of thing's going on. It's, but on the flip side, I'll give them a ride to the run their errands, or take them somewhere to buy some gift for their family back in Montreal, or they got some of their stuff in storage. If they do get a job, they put stuff in storage, maybe four guys in one little bin place, and then you take them to the ship. And it's rare, but you get a guy by himself, sitting in your van, away from his buddies. You're not charging him money. He's in a good mood. He's just got a job offer. You're going to take him right to his ship. You know where to go, down to Nanticoke or wherever. And he's in a good mood. He's so easy to talk to. You wouldn't believe. Just so easy. Because of the whole situation. And so God just says, be available. Put up with all this sin and sickle thinking, but just keep going, be faithful and be available, and God will open up doors. Another thing you can pray about, we're all talking about prayer here. The Bible says, think on good things. You know, whatever is true and honest and pure and lovely, of good report and so on. Well, here's how you can pray for me. If you can imagine sitting on ships from all around the world, and you got to ask questions and listen to feel where they're at, what's going on. And so just some of the refugee stories, just sickening and sinful, that they put in your brain. They leave their family there, and you know, wives get kidnapped and whatever, and daughters sold into slavery. And so all this sicko sinful thoughts that go into your brain. And then here's what happens. If I'm by myself in the van after dark and nothing on my brain, all of a sudden about four or five sickle thoughts I've heard from whenever, you know, from guys, get all mixed up, and you have some kind of a sickle thought. You think, now, where'd that come from? Well, it's all the garbage I pick up from talking to guys. It's my calling. It says in Philippians 1:29, you're called to suffer for his sake, the gospel's sake. Well, that's me. I most couldn't take it. You got to have a real burden for souls and seeing suffering and death, the sting of death, just to stick with it, because it's not easy. And so so I got to, you know, turn the Blue Jay game on or pray. I don't really sing while I drive. But I got to do something different to put off the sickle thoughts and do something positive. So, yeah, pray or think about my to-do list, or what I'm going to pray about tomorrow to get my brain together and ask God, you know, to cleanse my brain, forgive me for these thoughts, even though really it wasn't my fault. They just put them in there, and I didn't mean to think about it. It just happens. But it's a battle. It's a mental battle when you're sitting with sinners and hearing all kinds of swear words and just sinful stuff that goes on around the world. And so, anyway, that's just, so pray for my brain in that area. So even something like you can say, well, I'm thankful that the Blue Jays are on the radio because, you know, I just turn them on. I just forget the stuff. Okay, are they winning or not? You know, so, but my to-do list, well, you can't take out your book and read it, you know. So I kind of think, okay, what am I going to do tomorrow? Anyway, you can pray about that. Some good news just a while ago. Remember we had a big windstorm, the last week in October. So you've heard my stories about November gales in Lake Superior. Well, it already started at the end of October. Well, there was two guys that were going through the canal from Greece, and we started talking about they were married, and their married situation, and one guy said, you know, his wife, she was wronged in the past before he married her. She's still hurt. She's angry, she's unforgiving, and becoming bitter. And he says, I think if she doesn't get help, she might become revengeful. That's the last stage. That's really down there. And so he says, you know, but she lives in Greece, so what can I do about that? I said, so I prayed for wisdom. And I said, you know, a few people have helped out with that. It's, God says in Hebrews that he understands our infirmities. Doesn't say a lot, just says that. So I said, a preacher and his wife together wrote this book, Healing for Damaged Emotions. The book, well, I'm 30 years old. So I brought the book a number of times and given it to people. And the middle chapters there, with God's word and some wisdom, have helped out people that are bitter and can't forgive from the past. And so I just passed on that wisdom. So then I said, so where are you heading for? After I had the listening ear, so I'm fitting in. I caught up on about a need, trying to meet that need, and then oh, we're heading up to Thunder Bay for a load of grain. I said, wow. I said, boy, have you heard about the November gales? Oh, yeah, a little bit. Not as bad as the ocean, are they? Well, I said, the ocean, you can go around things, or you can, you know, pull your ship into the waves. But I said, Lake Superior, if you're going from Sault Ste. Marie to Thunder Bay, there's all these islands, you got to go a certain direction. If the wind's at a 35-degree angle, you can't change that. So the ship is going up or down and also twisting, and so metal fatigue sets in, and you hear the ship groaning and cracking, and you can't change that. Oh, you know, boy, now you got their attention. So I gave him, I said, well, you might want to read my Titanic track. I said, here, you probably heard about the story, but I said, here's an answer to what people should have known before the ship went down, and they'll take it. Well, anyway, sure enough, they hit a storm up there. Ship came back down last week, and both these Greek guys prayed and put their faith in Christ. So they said, you know, you took time to hear us out about our trials and our wives and what's going on. We're gone for 6 months, and we appreciate that. And now you gave this leaflet, and we didn't know the storm was going to be that bad. And so, but we got fearful and got kind of broken, and so we decided to step out in faith and pray and claim Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. So I tell people, when you hear about November gales, and usually you have, it's 2 days later, you get the wind storm effects, and maybe rain or snow or something. So keep this in mind, that November gales are Arthur's best friend. It puts fear into sailors. They're more teachable. When they get to the Welland Canal, I can talk to them when it's peaceful, like water in the locks there, and give them the gospel. A couple more here, and we'll finish up here. In the last, maybe 6 weeks, I've had more open doors to preach the gospel than in my 53 years of being saved. There was someone I knew real well from Toronto, a well-known doctor, and they're both born again, and his wife dies. And they live now, they're about 90 years old, live down in Colberg, and asked me to just come down and just say something nice about his wife. So they had a son that was a preacher, so I thought for sure he'll have the message and the gospel and whatever. But he was so broken up about his mom, he's up there crying, and he could hardly speak and whatever. And so I soon picked up that he was not going to preach the gospel, and he didn't hardly anything from the Bible. And just a little bit about his mom, and then he had to sit down. So I was just supposed to say a little bit of a tribute about his mom. But this funeral parlor was a big place. There had to be maybe 130, 40 people there. And the husband said, there's going to be a lot of lost people from Toronto who are in the medical field that aren't born again. I said, whoa, this is good. So I knew her testimony, how she got saved, come from Spain to Toronto, and got to preach the gospel to all these lost people. And the husband was just so appreciative of that all his colleagues got to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. And another one of someone I'd known, she was about 95 years old, and a lot of lost people in their family. And again, they said, just come there and tell a little bit what you know about Kathleen. You know, just a little, just some of her, like, tribute to her, some of her nice things about her. So I'm sitting in front of the platform there, and there's no gospel, no sermon. The grandkids are into music. So music and stories, that was it. With all these lost people here. So I'm working out a sermon in my brain on the spot. You know, be ready to give an answer, as God says. So work something out and get up there and try to make it run smoothly and so on. And again, there had to be over like 50 lost people I got to preach the gospel. They called me up from, what's it called now, Westmount Bible Chapel in Toronto. And it was about a month ago, and they're having their some special Awana thing. And because they decided to have all the immigrant families come in for a visit, introduce themselves, and it's so appreciating having the children there. And the immigrants said, you know, that it's a bad neighborhood somewhat there. And that we picked up that this Christian church is a safe haven for our children. We've talked to other kids that are from Canada here. And you feed the children. They like the music and the program. And so they had me come down and tell my Titanic story with the boat and the wheel and so on, and weave in the gospel for sure. And they said they couldn't believe how many of these immigrants who were lost came out to see their kids and meet the people who run this program, see what it was all about. And they all got to hear the gospel. And the elders were quite surprised how many of these immigrants took gospel tools. My track here, your ticket to heaven. They wanted to know about it. They just said, we're kind of like, we're not going to give you our name. We don't want certain people to know that we're taking this gospel track. Well, I know where they were coming from with that one. They might get picked on by their religious leaders. And so, but a great open door. Now, I just got a call from them again. And they said, on short notice, Arthur, can you come down and preach next Sunday at Westmount Bible Chapel? They're having the Christmas parade in the afternoon. And so I've did this before for them. And again, can you come down and mobilize some people about doing this and follow the parade down Weston Avenue or Weston Street, whatever it is, and hand out gospel tracts? And I said, sure, I'd love to do that, because I know the mistakes I have made, and I know what was not said to me that I wish was when I first got saved, what you do spreading the gospel. And one is, just don't, when people are watching the Santa Claus parade, they're looking, they're not in a good mood, but they're being entertained, they're talking to their kids, they're getting some free candy, and they're taking pictures and so on. If you walk in front of them and block their view, or interrupt their talking with their wife or their kids, you're rude, you're inconsiderate, you're selfish, and it ticks them off, turns them off, and they think you're a religious fanatic and so on. And nothing good comes out of it. I've made that mistake in the past. You got to find some way for them to get a connection with you on their terms, and also and not interrupt with their entertainment there. So you got a good listening ear. So here's what I did last time. Now, I'm going to do this Sunday afternoon too. You find out where the parade's going to start, and so the parade leader starts in some car, usually the mayor or somebody. But the first float is slow getting going. So you'll have maybe like 75 to 100 yards. There'll be a break in the action. I jump in. I wear my captain's hat and some of my other sailor stuff and jump right behind the vehicle and start walking. And so they think I'm part of the parade. But the parade's not coming yet. So I'm just walking down and, hello, captain. And so, where's your ship running aground in Toronto Harbor somewhere, you know? And I said, no, I'm not a captain today. I said, I'm handing out some good news about the, Christmas, all right, for the kids here, the candy cane story. Ever read that, you know, so on? And or the true meaning of Christmas. And I have no trouble handing out gospel tracts doing that approach with my sailor's hat on and with these people that the parade hasn't come yet. And I keep moving along, you know, and so on. And last year, I ran out of tracks. It went so well. I didn't have enough faith. So I'm going to have maybe some little different method next year. I mean, this year, what I might just wear, what I might do, just trying to get their attention. And, okay, that's about all I think I want to say here on this. But anyway, I don't want to just want to say here. Keep praying. The mission board has suggested that I start finding a replacement and training some suitable replacement in case they have a heart attack, have a back problem, and I got to be replaced, the person ready to take over. And I have trained four young men. One guy couldn't handle jumping off on ships. It's dangerous on the foreign ships. One guy couldn't handle climbing 40-foot ladders at a 35-degree angle. And I said, ever been on a roof? No. Where was he raised? I don't know. Not around Listowel, anyway. So fears heights, well, that's not going to work. One guy couldn't handle persecution. One guy said, I didn't know in Canada you had to suffer for his sake. I thought that verse was just like for foreign missionaries. No, it's for all believers. You're called to suffer for his sake. But no, persecution. One guy couldn't handle eating all the foreign food and getting sick once in a while. One guy couldn't handle the pornography for sure. I said, no, that's not for you then. They all quit, every one of them. I trained three couples, and some guys had Bible school training. They've been on OM ship before, and they've been well-trained there on the operation mobilization ships. But in every case, I just felt the wife wasn't called. Sailors have the highest rate of marriage problems of any group of men around the world, in my opinion. And you need a lovely wife who can put up with hurting women in your home and can love them and pray for them and forgive them if they lash out towards you sometimes. You get upset and you don't take their side totally against their husband. These wives, some said, I just can't handle my husband around a lot of pornography or the danger or bringing home germs to my kids off the ships and so on. And so the wives weren't at peace. They really weren't called to the work. And you could tell that. And so the guy just said, I know it's going to affect my marriage. He said, if the wife isn't called behind, there's no oneness here, it's not going to work. And I said, you're right. Good for you. You've seen that wisdom. And so one couple went to Fort Lauderdale, one couple went to St. Lucia's, and one went to Edinburgh, Scotland. They're all doing great. Here's the reason. The Welland Canal, work on the canal, is probably the toughest mission work around compared to other seamen's missions. Here's what it's like in Fort Lauderdale. You live right above the mission. They give you a 12 or 15-seater van. You have on the site Fort Lauderdale, Flying Angel Seamen's Mission. You drive down to a pier when a ship comes in. You don't get aboard the ship. The men see the van and the name on it. And so the ones that want to come down a real safe gangplank, no danger, get in the van, go to the Seamen's Mission. They feed them food, have a sing-song, a Christian service, help them run their errands and back to the ship. They don't get aboard, so there's no persecution, just the ones comes that want to come. There's no pornography, there's no danger, and there's no getting sick from their food. And so the wife said to the husband, she says, honey, that's the perfect job for you. Well, she meant it's a perfect job for her. She now has peace about it. She didn't have the kind of faith to step up and let her husband do this and have the kind of work. I know it's tough. Young guys, with the Swedes, I hate to pick on the Swedes, but the pornography's awful on those ships, awful. And the swearing and so on. So anyway, it's tough. So anyway, they're all serving the Lord. And enjoying doing it where there's no problems. And it's pretty well, except, the odd person can make fun of you. Anyway, so keep praying about that. The only thing I can come up with is I've been doing about 5 years now trying to maybe get someone trained. And on the one hand, I don't want to retire. If you're getting answers to prayer and people saved every month, why would you want to quit? God is working, and I love it. And on the other hand, something could happen. So maybe the Lord will come back before I got to quit. Or like myself, when the other missionary went to 5 Bible schools and couldn't find someone at first, and he's dying of cancer. So when the right time was right for someone, I came along. So maybe the Lord knows all about this. So maybe when I got to retire, there'll be someone right there, trained, well, and a wife is behind him. And so it'll work out. So just leave it to the Lord, pray about it, and see what happens. Let's pray. Dear Father, we that verse in 2 Timothy, a real serious verse about what we're told what to do and what to pray about, and we're told why we're supposed to do it and what the results are going to be. And then the bottom line is for so people can get saved. So it seems easy, but when you pray and then try to put the prayer into footwork and get out there and walk with what goes on even in Canada here and all the upheaval after the election, and they're all upset what's going on and what's going to happen with their tax dollars and so on, and not a lot of peace. So we just pray that you will commit all this in your hands, the Canadian government, the sailor situation, the marriage situation, my situation, and I thank you for all the saints here for 47 years of loving us and praying for us and giving to us and supporting us and encouraging us. Continue to use them and bless them in a special way, and we just pray that your will might be done in the coming days according to your word, and the Lord Jesus might be lifted up, and every time someone gets saved or a prayer answered, we're going to praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.